2 Kings chapter number 4. And we'll be there momentarily. Second Kings chapter number 4, and you know, there are just certain words, phrases that over time we come to enjoy, we come to resonate with, we even come to love. And one of those phrases, those words, is the phrase, "It is well." And we sing them, we quote them. We put them on plaques and cards and bookmarks and wall decorations. And because there's something about that phrase, "it is well," that encourages us. But here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find that those words were not spoken in a quiet church service while everything was comfortable. They were not spoken after the answer had already come. They were not spoken after the miracle was finished. Instead, we find that they were spoken by a broken-hearted mother whose son was lying dead in a prophet's chamber. And that changes when we think of it. That changes the weight of the words. Because it's one thing to say it is well when the bills are paid, when the family is healthy, when the church is peaceful, when the sun is shining. But it's another thing to say it is well when the promise looks dead, the room is silent, your heart is crushed, and you do not yet understand what all God is doing. But this woman we're going to see this morning still said, "It is well." But before she said, "It is well," we're going to see she said a phrase, "It shall be well." And then Gehazi asks her, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." But when she answered that, when she said, "It is well," the child was still dead. She had not yet seen the miracle. She had not yet heard that little child sneeze. She had not yet taken up her son. But she was not speaking because the circumstances had changed. She was speaking because her confidence was anchored in the God who had not changed. And listen, this morning, we need to just understand that this is a very simple and profound truth, but faith does not deny that the child is dead in the room. Faith declares that death does not get the final word when God is still on the throne. And this morning I want us to see this thought from "it shall be well" to "it is well." And now before we even get into the message, we need to look at and read this account together. Now, this is not a short account by any stretch of the imagination. It's not a short text, but we need the whole scene. We need to see the room she made, the son God gave, the sorrow she carried, and the faith that she displayed. And so you're there in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. And look there, if you would, beginning at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned him thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in to the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when this child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And then she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked to the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. 2 Kings chapter 4 here is a chapter that is full of need. It's a chapter that is full of grace. It is a chapter that is full of miracle-working power. Elisha, we know here, he has succeeded Elijah. The mantle has fallen. The God who answered by fire in Elijah's day is still now working in Elisha's day. And in this chapter here specifically, God uses Elisha to meet the needs that man could not fix. We see a widow is facing death, and God fills empty vessels with oil. A barren woman receives a promised son. A dead child is raised back to life. A poisonous pot of pottage is healed, and a few loaves are multiplied to feed many. And if anything that this chapter teaches us this morning is that it reminds us that God is not limited by shortage or by sorrow or by sickness or by death or by impossibility. The story before us happens in Shunem, a Shunemite woman of means and discernment. She sees Elisha passing by often, and she determines to minister to him. She makes room for the man of God, and eventually God makes room for a miracle in her life. But the miracle she receives becomes the place where her faith is tested. The same God who gave her a son now allows that same son to die. And that is where the passage, and this passage in particular, gets very heavy. Because sometimes the hardest trials are not the things we never wanted. Sometimes the hardest trials are connected to the very things that God gives us. The blessing becomes a burden. The gift becomes a grief. The promise seems to die in our arms. And that is when we find out whether our faith is only in that which God has given, or if our faith is truly in who God is. We see the journey of this woman's faith. She does not arrive at "it is well" in one step, by no means. Instead, we see God walks her there. God took her from perception to praise, and somewhere along the road, "it shall be well" becomes "it is well." The first thing I want to see this morning is just that, and that is her perception. Her perception. Notice again verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And fell in a day that Elisha passed the Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." The Bible calls her here a great woman. Now, it does not say she was great because she was rich. It does not say she was great because she was famous or talented or well known. But her greatness is seen in her spiritual perception and her willingness to serve. She sees Elisha passing by, and she does not merely see a traveler. She sees him for who he is, a man of God. Verse number 9. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." That is discernment. Some people would have seen an inconvenience, and oftentimes, it's sad to say of some churches that when they see visiting preachers or visiting missionaries passing by, all they see is an inconvenience. All they see is a bill. All they see is this is going to cost money, and so on and so forth. And this text is where we get the idea of what we call and refer to as our prophets' chambers. Churches all over, they have places for travelers as they're traveling by, that they open their doors so people can come in and have a place to rest their head. And this Shunammite woman, she saw an opportunity. Some people would have seen another mouth to feed. She saw a servant of God to encourage. Some people would have said, why is he always coming by here? Well, because, well, notice verse number 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And so he knew that he was welcome there. That's why he kept coming there. And you know, you welcome somebody, they're going to keep coming. And that's the way it should be. Some people would have asked that. Well, why is he always coming by here? And she said, this is a holy man of God. You see, carnality sees burdens, where spirituality sees blessings. The woman, this woman in particular, had spiritual eyes. She recognized that God had brought something sacred across her path. And listen, there are some people today, it's unfortunate, but they miss the blessings of God because they do not perceive what God is trying to do in their life. All they see is trouble. All they see is the interruption. All they see is the inconvenience. All they see is the sacrifice. And meanwhile, God is trying to do something in their life. And all they can see is, how is this going to interrupt my life today? That is the wrong mindset to have when God is trying to do a work. But this woman saw the hand of God in the path of the man of God. And you will never properly respond to what you do not spiritually perceive. She perceived, the Bible says it here, that Elisha was a holy man of God. And that perception moved her to action. And her perception did not stay in her head. What she perceived in her heart, she prepared for with her hands. That's what we see secondly this morning. We see her perception, but then secondly, we see her preparation. Verse number 10 again, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And so we see here, she did not just invite him for one meal. She said, let us make room for him. She gave him a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. That's very thoughtful of this Shunammite woman. She gave him a bed for rest, a table for study, a stool for sitting, a candlestick for light. She did not do the least she could do. She did what love could do. Listen, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. So many people, and Christians especially, they want to do what is the least required of them, instead of just doing what love would have them to do. Some people want God to bless their house, but yet they make no room for God in their house. No room for prayer, no room for scripture. No room for worship or service or the things of God. But this woman here said, if the man of God is passing by, I want him to have a place here. You know, a home can tell you what it values. Some homes make room for entertainment. Some make room for hobbies. Some make room for collections. Some make room for sports and games and comfort. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we made room for God have we made room for God? If God were to walk through your schedule this week, would he find a room prepared for him? Or would he only find a little corner over in the side after everything else has been done and taken care of? And Elisha here noticed her care. Notice verse number 13. And he said unto her, or he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is thou to be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Now we see here, we find a very wonderful truth, and that was she was not serving for applause. She was not serving to build a name. She was not serving to get something from the prophet, but God saw it. Hebrews 6:10, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. Listen, when you serve God and you do something for God, if nobody else remembers it, if nobody else says thank you, if nobody else shows appreciation, God has seen your work. And he does not forget your work. He does not forget your labor of love. There are people who serve quietly and wonder if anybody notices. The Sunday school teacher wonders if anybody sees. The nursery worker wonders if anybody sees. The person who cleans or gives or prays or visits or encourages and stays faithful, they wonder if anybody sees. God sees. And so we must stay faithful. The God who notices a cup of cold water also notices a little chamber on the wall. Elisha asked if she wanted him to speak to the king or captain of the host. Now, she very well could have asked for promotion or protection or position. But she said, I dwell among my own people. We see she was content. She was not using ministry as a ladder. She was not using service as leverage. She was not giving so she could get. She was content to serve. 1 Timothy 6:6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The purest service is not service that says, well, hey, what can I get out of this? The purest service says, Lord, what can I give? But yet behind her contentment, we see there was still an empty place. Behind her preparation, there was a pain she had stopped talking about. And that's what we see thirdly this morning. We see her perception. We see her preparation. And then thirdly, we see her pain. Notice verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. There we have it. She has no child. That may only be one sentence in our Bibles, but it probably represented years of disappointment. Every time another woman held a baby, she remembered. Every time another home heard laughter of children, she remembered. Every time another family line continued, she remembered. And she had learned to live with an ache. And you notice that she did not even mention it. Elisha asks, well, what can be done for thee? And she didn't say, well, I want a son. Maybe she had prayed about it years ago. Maybe she had cried about it and cried over it until she had no more tears. Maybe she had heard or buried that hope because her husband was old and the season seemed past. But once again, we see that God knew. And listen, there might be burdens you stop mentioning, but God never stops knowing. Psalm 38 and verse 9, the Bible says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. We come here to a very tender place. Because many people are serving God faithfully while they're carrying private burdens. They smile, but there is sorrow. They sing, but there is a wound. They shake hands, but there is a heaviness. They serve, but there's an unanswered prayer tucked away in their heart. And this woman teaches us that, yes, you can have faith and you can still have an ache. Sometimes a person can be like a church bell. From a distance, it sounds strong and it sounds clear. But what makes the sound is something being struck on the inside. And some of God's people, they sound steady on the outside, but they're carrying blows that nobody else can see and nobody else knows about. And her pain here was hidden from people, but it was not hidden from God. And when God speaks, dead hopes can breathe again. And that's what we see fourthly this morning. We see her promise. Notice verse number 16. Verse number 16, and he said about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. God gives her a promise. Not just a kind thought, not just a religious saying, not just wishful thinking, but he gives her a promise. But her response shows just how tender and fresh and open this wound is. Do not lie unto thine handmaid. In other words, don't play with my heart. Don't awaken a hope that God is not going to fulfill. That's very real. And listen, some people have been disappointed so many times in life that they're afraid to hope again. They're afraid to pray again. They're afraid to believe again. Afraid to open that place in their heart again. But folks, this morning, when God makes a promise, He is not just teasing His people. Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Verse number 17, 2 Kings 4:17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. What God promised, God performed. And what God promises today, God performs. When God writes the promise, time cannot erase it. Age cannot hinder it. Circumstances cannot cancel it. And impossibility cannot overthrow it. She went from barrenness to blessing, from emptiness to embrace, from silent sorrow to a son in her arms. But then the story takes a turn. The promise that brought joy now becomes a place of testing. We see fifthly this morning, her problem. Her problem. Notice verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, and when the child was grown, It fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Everything appears normal. The boy goes out to the field. The father is with the reapers. It's just another day. Then suddenly the child cries out, my head, my head. And so the father does what any good father does. He sends him off to his mother. And then verse number 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. There are many sad verses in the Bible. And this is perhaps one of the saddest that we have recorded in Scripture. The child of promise dies on his mother's lap. She received him by miracle, and now she holds him in death. And this was not just the death of a child, this was the death of a promise, at least from a human viewpoint, at least from a human perspective, this was the death of a promise. Sometimes the hardest thing to understand is not when God withholds something. Sometimes the hardest thing to understand is when God gives us something and then allows it to be touched by pain. Abraham had to lay Isaac on the altar. Job had to say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Mary had to stand near the cross and watch her son promised to suffer and to die. Sometimes the blessing God gives becomes the classroom where faith is tested. And so we see that her problem was real. The child was not only sick, the child was not just weak, the child was not just struggling, the child was dead. And now listen, some will have you to believe, faith just means that you never have any problems. Listen, this morning, faith does not begin by pretending there is no problem. Faith begins by taking the problem to the right place. And we see here the problem was in her arms, but now we need to see where she placed it. That's what we see number 6 this morning. We see her placement. Notice verse number 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. We notice here she does not lay him in his own bed. She does not lay him in a grave. She does not immediately prepare for burial. Instead, we see she lays him on the prophet's bed. That room that had been prepared for the man of God, that bed that was connected to the promise, that chamber that represented the place where she had made room for God. When trouble came into her house, she knew exactly where to lay the burden. And listen, that is what faith does. Listen, faith does not know all of the answers, but it knows where to take the burden. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, when a child breaks a toy, what does he usually do with that toy? He takes that toy and he brings it to the father. And the child, he may not know how to fix it. He may not even know what all the pieces are called, but he knows who to bring it to. He knows that if I can just get it to daddy, daddy can fix it. That's what prayer is. That's what faith is. That, Lord, I don't know how to fix this, but I'm bringing it to the one who does exactly that. I'm bringing it to the one who knows how to. There's something powerful here about where she placed him. She did not bury the promise. She did not parade the problem. She did not panic before everyone. She placed the burden in the room connected to God's work. She shut the door and went after help. Before she ever got to Carmel, she had already preached a sermon with where she put the child. And so she leaves the dead child in the prophet's room, but she does not leave her faith there. She starts moving toward the man of God. That's what we see seventh this morning. We see her pursuit. Notice verse number 22. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." So we see here she does not delay. She does not sit down in despair. She does not call the neighbors first. She does not broadcast the tragedy to everyone. She says, "I need to get to the prophet. I need to get to the man of God." Verse 23. And he said, "Her husband, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." In other words, her husband was trying to get her to understand, listen, this is not a normal day for that. But you know, heartbreak does not wait for regular service times. Trouble does not always come when the calendar is convenient. Grief does not check whether it is Sabbath or new moon or a scheduled meeting. Verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." We see that this is determination. In other words, no unnecessary delays, no slowing down, no stopping along the way. She is a mother on a mission. When a parent rushes a child who is sick to the hospital, they're not interested in sightseeing. They want to get from point A to point B, from the home or to wherever they are, and they want to get to the hospital. They are not stopping to admire the landscape. They're not traveling by way of the scenic route. They are not pulling over for casual conversation. Why? Because there is an urgency. Because life and death is involved. And this woman, she is not casually seeking God. She is urgently seeking God. The sad truth this morning is, as believers, we have lost our holy urgency. We have become casual about prayer, casual about the altar, casual about souls, casual about obedience, casual about the Word of God, casual about the things of God. But this woman here, she says, "Drive and go forward. Don't let anything slow you down." And there are times when faith has to tell the flesh, "Get out of the way. I'm going to God. I'm going to the Lord." And faith may not have all the details, but faith knows the direction to run. And so we see her pursuit was urgent, but it was also marked by something she said. Before the miracle ever came, faith began to work. We see eighth this morning. We see her profession. Her husband asks why she is going to the man of God on that day. And she answers, verse 23. And she said, "It shall be well." This right here is the first step. Not "it is well yet." It shall be well. This is faith looking forward. She does not know how. She does not know when. She does not know what God is going to do. But she believes that the matter is not over. Listen, anybody can say it is well after the miracle. Anybody can rejoice after God has already worked. But faith says it shall be well while the burden is still lying in the room. And then Gehazi meets her. Notice verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And so we see Gehazi here asks her three questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answers, it is well. Now, wait a minute. Time out here. Is it well with her? Well, no, because her heart is still broken. Is it well with her husband? Well, no, because he did not even seem to know the fullness of what had happened. Is it well with the child? Well, no, the child is dead. But yet the woman still says, it is well. Now listen, this is not denial. This is not pretending. This is not empty religious talk. That is faith. And she is not saying the situation is well. She is saying that her confidence is well. She is saying she feels, she's not saying she feels no grief. She's saying that God is still faithful. That God is still in control. That God is still on the throne. She's not saying she understands the problem. She's saying she knows where the answer is. It is well is not always the language of changed circumstances. Sometimes it is the language of chained confidence in an unchanging God. Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There is a difference between peace around you and peace within you. The storm can still be raging all about you, but Christ can still speak peace within you. An anchor does not stop the storm. An anchor holds the ship during the storm. And faith does not always remove the troubles immediately. It'd be great if it did, but it doesn't always do that. But it holds the soul steady while the trouble is still there. The child was still dead, but her faith was still alive. But we need to be sure this morning that we do not misunderstand her confidence. She is not cold. She is not emotionless. When she reaches Elisha, she falls at his feet, verse 27. And when she came to the man of God on the hill, she caught him by the feet. She told Gehazi, it is well. But now here she pours out her soul. And that teaches us something very important. That is that faith is not fake. Faith can say it is well and still weep. Faith can trust God and still hurt. Faith can believe God and still ask and still say, Lord, I do not understand. Verse 27, Elisha tells Gehazi, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Her soul is vexed. In other words, she's not being dramatic. She's broken. Then she says, verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? This right here is honest grief. She's saying, I did not ask for this. God gave me this son. Why would God give me a promise and then let the promise die? And these are not polished words. These are wounded words. But you notice where she brings them. She brings them to the right place. She does not run to the critics. She does not pour it out to the enemies of God. She does not use her pain as an excuse to quit. She brings her brokenness to the feet of the man of God. Psalm 62 verse 8, the Bible says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And folks, you need to be encouraged this morning that God can handle your tears better than you can handle them alone. Some people think, well, you know, faith means you never cry. You will never find that anywhere in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. David cried. Jeremiah lamented. We have a whole book of the Bible, Lamentations. Paul had heaviness. Hannah prayed in bitterness of soul. Listen this morning, faith does not mean that there is no sorrow. Faith means sorrow runs to God instead of away from God. Her profession was strong, but it was not shallow. She spoke faith. She poured out hurt. And then she held on until help came. That's what we see number next this morning. Number 9, her persistence. Her persistence. Notice verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way." Elisha sends Gehazi with the staff, but the mother says there in verse number 30, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." We see she has a holding faith. She's saying, "I did not come this far to leave with only a staff. I need you to come with me." The staff, we remember, was a symbol that was connected to Elisha. But she wanted more than the symbol. She wanted the prophet himself. Gehazi runs ahead. He lays the staff on the face of the child. Notice verse 31. "And Gehazi pressed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awaked.'" No voice, no hearing, no life. There was contact, but no resurrection. The staff could only touch the child, but only God could raise the dead. And that there's a warning in this. And that is, religious symbols cannot replace spiritual power. Listen, a Bible on the shelf is not the same thing as the Word of God in your heart. A church membership is not the same as being born again. A hymn book in the pew is not the same as worship in the soul. A form of godliness is not the same as the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:5, the Bible says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I remember growing up, my mom got me a cross as a gift. And you got to understand, we were raised Catholic. And she said, "Now, when you go to church, ask the pastor to bless the cross." And at that point, I was in a Baptist church already. And so I went up to the pastor and I said, Pastor, my mom asked me or asked if you could bless this cross. And he was very loving and very kind. And he took me aside and he explained why we don't do that. And that there's no power in that. And that's what we see here. There is no power in religious symbols. You can have all the religious symbols you want. You can have all the religious symbolism you want. But if you don't have the power of God, you don't have anything. And this woman would not settle for empty form. She says, I will not leave thee. That sounds an awful lot like Jacob saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Sounds like Ruth saying, entreat me not to leave thee. Sounds like the woman who would not quit asking Jesus for help. And listen, some answers are not found by casual interest. They are found by a faith that clings. And so now Elisha comes to the house. The child is dead. The room is still quiet. But God is not finished. And that's what we see 10th and finally this morning. We see her praise. We see her praise. Notice there verse number 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. The Bible here is clear. The child was dead. He was not sleeping. He had not fainted. He was not mostly gone. He was dead. But here's the good news. Dead is still not too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and there is nothing too hard for thee. The greatest preacher ever lived, Jesus, and he never preached a funeral. Thus death is not too hard for him. And so Elisha, he goes in, he shuts the door, verse 33. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And we see here, before resurrection there was prayer. Before public rejoicing, there was private intercession. Before the trial sneezed, the prophet prayed. And some victories were seen. Or won when nobody sees but God. And so then Elisha, the Bible says and tells us here, he stretches himself upon the child. He puts his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his mouth, and his hands upon his hands. And life begins to come where death had been. The Bible tells us here that the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then Elisha walks in the house, goes up again, stretches himself upon the child, and then the child sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. You think about that. What a scene that must have been. The same child who died on his mother's knee now opens his eyes on the prophet's bed. The room that held death now holds life. The place of sorrow becomes the place of resurrection. In verse number 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Can you imagine that mother walking back into that room? She left that house with a dead child in a prophet's chamber. She returns and hears the words, take up thy son. But before she takes him up, she bows down. Verse 37. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. She worshipped before she walked out with the miracle. Folks, this morning, do not be so excited about the gift that you forget how to be thankful and bow before the giver. And that is why this point is her praise. Because she did not merely receive the miracle, she reverenced the God behind the miracle. She did not rush past worship to enjoy the blessing. She bowed first and worshiped God. The right response to resurrection power is not pride, it's not presumption, it's not forgetfulness. The right response is worship. There's a gospel picture in this. The child was dead and helpless. He could not raise himself. He could not respond. He could not improve his condition. And that's the condition of every lost sinner this morning. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened or hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And listen, the sinner, they don't need just a little religion. The sinner does not need just a little moral repair. The sinner does not need a new environment. The sinner needs new life. And that life is found in Jesus Christ. John 1:4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And now as we wrap up this account this morning, gather the whole story, if you would, in your heart. This woman made a journey. She went from perception to preparation, from pain to promise, from problem to placement, from pursuit to profession, from persistence to praise. She started with a room, then she received a son. Then she held a dead child. Then she laid him in the prophet's chamber. Then she said, "It shall be well." And then she said, "It is well." Then she held on until help came. Then she bowed before God and took up her son. That right there is the journey of faith. Faith perceives what God is doing. Faith prepares room for God before the crisis ever comes. Faith serves when nobody is clapping. Faith trusts when hope seems impossible. Faith places the burden in the right place. Faith pursues God when the heart is broken. Faith professes it shall be well when the answer is still ahead. Faith professes it is well when the circumstances, they have not changed, but the soul is anchored. Faith persists until God has the final word. Faith praises before walking out with the miracle. The road from "it shall be well" to "it is well" is not always short, but the God who walks with you is always faithful. Maybe this morning you're standing at "it shall be well." Maybe you're standing and you do not yet see the answer. You don't yet know what God is doing. You're still on the road to Carmel. The child is still in the room. The burden is still heavy. I encourage you this morning to keep going. Maybe you're trying to say "it is well," but your voice trembles. I want you to know this morning, God knows. God knows your heart. And faith does not have to shout to be real. Sometimes faith whispers through the tears, "Lord, I still trust you." Maybe this morning you're waiting to hear, "Take up thy son." Maybe you're waiting for God to move. Maybe you're waiting for the answer. Waiting for life to come back to a place that is dead. Keep on trusting. Because the God of this passage is still the same God today. The God of the Bible is still the same God that's in control today. And the same God that is still on the throne today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.